We'll turn over to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. This will not be the last message, although it is really the last message that is going to follow the text. We'll read the end of chapter 6, and then next Sunday, well, I won't be here. The following Sunday, the Lord willing, I hope to come back and spend one service, one message, kind of reviewing Ephesians, and I've picked out one verse or one passage from each chapter that talk about different postures. For example, 2 weeks ago, I briefly talked about how the beginning of the book talks about sitting in Christ and then walking in Christ, and then that message was about standing in Christ. So we'll look at that a little further, plus three other passages that might be helpful as just kind of a little overview. I hope it'll be helpful. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. So when we were last together in this passage, we looked at these armaments, the armor of spiritual armor that God gives unto us to use. Verse 14 talks about truth and righteousness, and then the gospel in verse 15, faith in verse 16, and then salvation and the word of God in 17. And I left prayer off. Some lump or put prayer together with the armor. Some don't. I wanted to deal with it a little bit separately, and we'll finish this chapter tonight, the Lord willing. Paul concludes this book with three concerns. The first one is a concern for prayer. It's verse 18. I'll read it to you. As I do, look for a comprehensive word that is used four times. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All prayer. First it says always. Then it says all prayer. Then it says all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's a comprehensive word. He's leaving nothing out. Prayer. When should we pray? It couldn't be simpler. But when should we pray? According to this text, praying always. What does that mean? Well, we understand what that means. You can't spend all of your life on your knees. Can't spend all of your life even in a prayer meeting. What does it mean? Well, it's been illustrated lots of different ways over the years. Scripture talks about praying without ceasing, the same concept. You know, perhaps I think I've used the illustration here of the mother with the little baby. And she lays the baby down to sleep. And she goes and sleeps herself. But that baby can just make the slightest noise. Bam, she's up. Because she is aware. She's kind of half awake. She's got the ear out. She's aware. That's the idea here. Or, biblical illustration is Nehemiah. You remember where Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and in the very first chapter he heard about the walls being broken down, and he was greatly burdened. He was not happy with the fact that the city of David, Jerusalem, the city of peace, God's capital city, Zion, was without protection, and he was greatly burdened. So much so that when he was in the king's presence, the king noticed. And that could threaten his job and his life. He asked, what is it? What is it, Nehemiah? And the Bible indicates that before Nehemiah even responded, he breathed a prayer as unto the Lord. That's the idea here, praying always. That's what we want to do. If you're a Christian, I would contend that's probably what you do. I mean, maybe not, but that certainly has been my experience. Talking to the Lord continually throughout the time, all the time, just praying always. That is to be our habit. It is not what we have to do. Some would look at this and say, why do I have to do that? That is the question of a fool. This is not a duty. This is a delight. This is a privilege. That's like asking me, that's like me if I were to ask somebody, why do I have to kiss my wife? I don't have to kiss my wife. I love doing it, man. The more the better, can I just tell you. I'm in love with that young thing up sitting up here, and I love to kiss on her, and then I don't want to go on and on. But nonetheless, I do. I went to her. I went to her while you were shaking hands right there at that piano, and I said, "Hey, why don't we run off together after the service today? Pastor and the piano player, you know, just little sweet, silly things. Maybe that means nothing to you. That means a lot to me, man. I keep on pouring it on with her. Praying always. The idea of just being in communion with the Lord. Never leaving His presence. Never leaving Him out. Not any desire whatsoever to do anything, see anything, look again at anything, listen again to anything that would displease my precious one. Praying always. Number two, how should we pray? The second, all. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So wonderful truth here. In the Spirit. How should we pray? We should pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Think about it. Why do we say in Jesus' name here? Why do we say that? Well, you know why we say it. It's just mindless repetition. Doesn't mean anything to anybody, right? We just kind of say it, just amen. No, no, no. It might be for you, but it shouldn't be. It's the exact same concept as this. It's praying in the Spirit. It is understanding we come to God through no merit. We have no claim whatsoever on God. We have no merit. We have no favor to plead for on our behalf. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell already. Praying in the Spirit is saying, I'm coming to you for your glory. I'm coming to you for your praise. I'm coming to you to exalt you. I'm coming to you in the stead of Jesus. I'm coming on His behalf, as it were. He is on my behalf as well. I'm coming to you in the Spirit. I'm not coming to you because I'm needy. No, that's no basis to go to God. No, no, no. I'm not coming to you because I'm a Christian. No, no, no. No, I'm coming to you in the Spirit. I must have the Holy Spirit working in me and through me so that God will answer prayer. That's the idea. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is not some human work. This transcends that. Praying how? In the Spirit. If we pray contrary to this book that the Spirit has given to us, then we are not, well, we might think we're talking to God. And God will not hear those prayers. That's how we pray. Then why? Why should we pray? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Watching. What does that mean? What does God mean when He writes to this particular church? And comes to the conclusion of this and says, I have a concern. I want you to pray always. I want you to pray in the Spirit, but I want you to be watching with all prayer. I want you to be watching with all perseverance and supplication. What's He saying? See, we don't maybe get this quite as well as they would have in that day. But the idea of watching is standing guard. Recognizing that if I don't stand guard, if I am not aware of the enemy, I can be overtaken. That's the idea. That's why we pray. We don't pray just because we enjoy praying. God tells us in this passage that we need to be watching with all perseverance and supplication. We need to be watching because we are so vulnerable. Because at every hand there are spiritual landmines. On every hand, there are things that are seeking to influence us and draw away our hearts. That we need to be watching on guard. That prayer is not some kind of a luxury that we get around to if we have time. But rather, prayer is postured to us in the Word of God as an irreducible minimum. As something that we are to do always. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God is very involved in and very concerned about in our lives. It is not any kind of a luxury. It's not peripheral. It is central. It is essential. Apart from prayer, you cannot live for the Lord. You will be overcome and you will succumb to the enemy. Why we should pray and then who we should pray for. Watch this. For all saints. I have made it a practice of mine to pray for you on Sunday morning.
I have my own little deal where I will pray from memory from all of you. I'll pray for our deacons. I'll pray for the choir. I'll pray for the choir members. I look around where you're sitting. I'll pray without looking. And then I like to go back over after praying and praying for every one of you by name. And I'll go back and I'll get on an attendance list. And I'll look and see if I missed. I always miss some. the ones I miss are the ones that are the reprobates. No, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with my brain, you know. But I pray for you, you know. Some of you this morning and even tonight have said, I'm going to pray for you while you're gone. Thank you. Thank you. Amen? Yeah, pray. All saints. Who should we pray for? Wrong question. Who shouldn't we pray for? See, that question leads us to truth. Who shouldn't we pray for? Pray tell. Does Mrs. Clinton need prayer? How about Mr. Trump? How about the Pope? Yeah. How about the Supreme Court justices? Who doesn't need prayer? Who should we not pray for? Say, prayer. He said, I have a concern about prayer. He's concerned about it. He wrote a verse to them. Do you care about prayer? I know you do. But don't you find that this matter of prayer is something that can recede if we're not careful. And it doesn't become something we work at. It can be something that does not quite rise to as high of a level of intentional diligence. We can relegate it to getting around to it. And Paul was concerned about that. He said, pray. Concern number two. He had a concern for others. This is very interesting to watch. Concern number two is he had a concern for witnessing. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Concern for his witness and for witnessing. Notice two verses, verse 19 and 20. He says, praying. And then I will jump in the middle here at verse 19 when he's talking about praying. And he says, and for me. Look at his prayer requests. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He has a concern here, not only for prayer, but a concern for witnessing. Four issues there. He asked that they would pray that he would witness boldly. Twice! Did you notice it? I just read it. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we can read these very words? They don't stand out to us. Notice verse 19 that he said, that I may open my mouth boldly. Verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly. Paul had a prayer burden. He said, please pray for me that I would open my mouth boldly. Boldly, confidently. Is that a good prayer for you today? Let me tell you, it is a good prayer for me. I am very glad and ask you to pray for me that I would open my mouth boldly. I don't mean just in the pulpit, well, that too. But I'm talking about with the gospel. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about with pagans out here. We are, I'm afraid, maybe not afraid, I'm concerned that we are increasingly going to be at cross purposes with our culture. I'm not at all convinced that that is a bad thing. I do not look toward it. I do not look forward to it. I do not want it. But I do want God to be glorified. I do pray that God would shake the American church to its core, because I think we need it desperately. And I don't think too many people are all that interested in opening their mouth boldly. But God help us to open our mouth boldly. About what? About the gospel of Jesus Christ. About talking about Jesus Christ openly, boldly in the public sphere. How is it that we can live in a country where people can on national television without even batting an eye
with no shame, with no fear, trumpet with gay pride and abortion and all the rest of the filth that is going on today. But Christians can walk around sometimes, not just, I don't mean you, I mean me, I mean all of you. It is so possible for us to not open our mouths boldly. God help us to pray that God would help us to open our mouths boldly so that we can look back and say, wow, man, look what God did. I'm on real comfortable. Pray about that, brother, sister. Pray about that. Pray for your brethren in the church. Pray about that. To witness boldly. And then secondly, to witness no matter what. Did you notice where Paul was? You probably know this. Maybe not. You'll notice verse 20 that he says, for which, that is speaking of the gospel, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. In bonds! In bonds! Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel, and yet he's saying, pray that I would have utterance and open my mouth boldly because I'm in jail. Wow! What an inspiration that can be to us. Isn't it very possible for us to not even go to jail, but just have somebody look at it cross-eyed and at us cross-eyed and act like we're some kind of nuts and we just are silenced? Have you ever been tempted with that? He's burdened that he would witness boldly. Pray that I will witness boldly. He's burdened, not only that, but that he would witness no matter what. No matter what comes. That I will witness no matter what happens, no matter persecution, no matter consequence. He's in jail for preaching the gospel, but he's asking them to pray that he would witness no matter what comes. And then, not only this, I like the last phrase too, don't you? As I ought to speak. I like that. On the one hand, he's saying, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, as I ought to speak. Now, let me see if I can put that together in my thinking. Because when he says, pray that utterance would be given to me, it sounds like he's saying, please pray for me that God would open my mouth. Please pray for me that God will do something in me and through me. Please, the implication seems like it could be, pray that God would do something to me that I don't choose to do. But that's not it at all. And we know that because he says, as I ought to speak. See, that's called duty. Duty. He didn't say, pray that utterance would be given to me in the sense that it would be a nice fertile field. No. Pray that I could witness in the sense that it would always grow. No. That's not what he said. Pray that I would witness and that there would always be fruit. No. No. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, some water, some sow, God gives the increase. He wrote, right, when he, in the context of saying, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Gently speaking about the fact. And he was in jail, awaiting to hear the clanking of the chains and the opening of the door till he'd be taken out and have his head sliced off. And in that context, he wrote to Pastor Timothy and said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When it's accepted, when it's not accepted. Do not be a market-driven preacher. Be a God-driven preacher. That's the idea. That's what he's saying here. As I ought to speak. Pray that I would witness boldly. Pray that I would witness no matter what. Pray that I would witness as duty. And then pray that I would witness the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. To make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 19. You know, the gospel is no mystery, is it? Or is it? I'll give testimony. I sat in a church for 18 years. I heard Bible stories. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church. I heard all kinds of, I went to vacation Bible school. I sang songs like many songs that we sing here still. I heard all kinds of lessons. I heard all kinds of Bible readings. I prayed all kinds of prayers. And I believe that there was a God, and I believe the Bible was God's Word, and I believe that people were sinners, and I believed in a heaven, and I believed in hell, and I believed that Jesus was God, and I believed the Bible was His Word, and I believe that God loved me. But I didn't get the idea that the gospel was good news, because I didn't realize that there was bad news. The mystery of the gospel is, why did Jesus have to die? Oh, God loves me. Indulgent society sits back and says, well, of course, I love me too. It's not a surprise to me that God loves me. I love me too. I'm really lovely. I'm lovable. Oh, who couldn't love me after all? Look at me. I look in the mirror this morning. I shaved myself. Yeah, of course God loves me. Why wouldn't He? That's our society today. They know in their heart that they're not deserving. They know that. They know they have all kinds of sin, all kinds of shame, all kind of guilt. God sees to it that with conscience, that we understand that we don't measure up. We understand that. People know that. They have to push that down. That's why there has to be so much emphasis today on self-love and self-autonomy and self-pride and self-this and self-that and self-the-other. The mystery of the gospel is twofold. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That He was buried, and that He rose again, according to the Scriptures. The good news of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel is, you have a terminal disease. It could not get worse. It is eternal. There are eternal consequences. But the good news is, Jesus died in your place. I talked to Will on Thursday night at the Bible study, left his house. I said, you know, Will, thing to remember, there's a God who made us. You're going to look in His eyes someday, and you don't want to be there alone. You want somebody with you. You need a Savior. That's the gospel. Not specifically, but that's the good news. There is a God who loves us and wants to save every last one of us. He had a concern for prayer. Do you care about praying? Care about praying. Or is praying just something that we do to get God off our back so that we're not guilty? I don't think so. I hope not. Do you care about witnessing? Or do you just do it to get God off your back? See, do you care about witnessing? He had a third concern. And that was, and it's very interesting, he was concerned for others. Notice verses 21 and 22, how very tender Paul was. He was in jail. Notice. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. Who's Tychicus? Tychicus was the mailman. Tychicus is the one that took this letter from Paul in a Roman jail to Ephesus. He said, hey, yeah, so that you could know all about me, not just to know, but you look in this bird's eyes. I want you to know what I'm doing. They were concerned about him. These are the very people that Paul, when he left Greece the last time and came back, and he went by the shore there from Miletus, and he called the Ephesian elders, and they came. You can read it, Acts, what is it, 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, and you can read it, and it talks about how he had hazarded his life for them, and how he had not shrunk from giving the whole gospel, and he had spent 2 years with them on the third missionary journey, and they wept, and they wept on his neck, and they hugged him, because he said, you're not going to see me anymore. Now he's sending this letter back to them. He says, I want you to know how I'm doing. I'm okay. You are really concerned about me. But I just want you to know, I'm doing okay. How are you doing? Do what God says. Do what God says. I'm okay. How are you? You know, this whole idea of, oh, he's in jail, he just needs to get out. No, maybe not. Maybe it could be that Paul was concerned that you're so concerned about me in jail, but I'm in the center of the will of God, but maybe he was concerned about them that you might be in a spiritual jail because you're not putting your armor on. Because you're not concerned about prayer. Because you're not concerned about witnessing. Because you're being lulled to sleep. It is this church, the church at Ephesus, to which John wrote, Revelation chapter 1, and God, He said, I have did an autopsy on you. I have done an examination of you, church, and I have one thing against you. You have left your first love, this church. And Paul writes to them here in this passage. He says that you also may know my affairs. He said that twice. You see it? Verse 21, that ye also may know my affairs. Verse 22, that ye might know our affairs. He wanted them to be, to know about Him. He wanted them to be comforted, that He might comfort your hearts. He was so concerned about them. Isn't that amazing? What do you think? Do you find that amazing? Think about it with me until it amazes you. He's in prison. He says, I want you to know how I'm doing. Doesn't that sound backwards? Shouldn't it be that they should say, Paul, how are you? Shouldn't it be that he is writing to them with prayer requests like, hey, pray for me, I need food, I need a coat, I need to get out of jail. I mean, these guys are being kind of rough on me. My pillow is messed up. The thermostat doesn't work. No, nothing like that. The guy's suffering. People died in this country. It wasn't the... We don't believe in jails in our culture today. We don't believe in punishing criminals. We believe in rehabilitating them. And so instead of putting them in a place where they make small rocks out of big rocks, so they don't like being in there, so they learn what I did to get me in here, I better stop doing that because I don't want to go back here. They go out, they oftentimes do the exact same kind of crimes. And I know what I'm talking about. My father was a state prison guard for many, many years. And he knew all kinds of guys that were in there. And when they were getting out, they would say to him, Sheldon, I'm going to be back in here within 1 year. They wanted to be there. Because they have peace, and they have meals, and they have education, and you pay for it. Just another sideline. That's not the way it was there. That's not the way it was at all. This was punishment. And he was being punished for serving God. He was being punished for doing right. He was being punished for honoring the Lord. Do you care that others care? Would you like it if you had gotten a letter from Paul and he said, I want to comfort your hearts. I am going to send Tychicus to you that he could come to you. He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. He's going to let you know everything that's going on. I want you to know our affairs and I want him to comfort your hearts. Do you care that others care? Then to my last verses. Notice how he concludes this letter. He did not wish them health. Did you notice it? Verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He didn't wish them health. He did not wish for them wealth. He did not wish for them that they would have a raise. He did not wish for them some of the things that sometimes we can be so interested in. Our prayer meeting can be filled with all kinds of prayer requests that really, as important as they are to us, really have no eternal significance at all. No. His wish was for their eternal blessings. Did you see the words that he wished for them? There's four awesome words here. He wished for them peace. He wished for them love. He wished for them faith. He wished for them grace. These are eternal blessings. I wonder if when I read those verses, if those four words even stood out. Isn't it possible that we can hear these words so much that it's just like the proverbial water off the duck's back? Peace, brethren. Love, faith, grace. This is what he wished for them. These awesome words. This is what he gave his time and attention to. This is what he invested in. This is what he valued. This is what he cherished. This was what was most important to him. Please make this most important to you. With your parenting. With your marriage. With your life. These blessings, which are eternal. This is where our attention should be. Peace with God. Love for God. Faith in God. Grace from God. These are all eternal blessings. We will get to heaven as Christian people. And if we're not careful, we will get there and we will realize that God made peace available to us and we just went along as though we didn't have it. We act in life as though it can be that a Christian cannot even live within the peace that is his. This birthright as a Christian. And we can go through life with all kinds of turmoil, all stressed out because of the light turned red. The car didn't work. You know, the appointment was late. The doctor didn't have me in. I have a knee pain, whatever. I don't have enough money for this bill, and I don't. We can get all stressed out, and one time I went to Jan's dad. I remember we were driving. This was at the end of their lives, and I used to take dad out we'd go out. He loved Hardee's. We'd go out to get a biscuit, and I'd take him out for breakfast. And I was driving, and he's sitting here, and he's pushing 90. I don't know. He's sitting there. I said, hey, dad, how's mom doing? Do you know what he responded? He went. Just like that. Just stressed out. She was dealing with dementia. You know, it's got to the point where she's taking everything out of the drawers and putting it on the bed. Just nonsense, you know. And taking it all and putting it in a different drawer. Just doing goofy stuff. You know, taking stuff out of the freezer and, I'm going to clean out the freezer. So she'd take it all out and put it on the floor. And then, you know, if you've been around. And so that was his response. Listen, I don't mean this critical of that. But you know what he meant when he was going like this? Are you like that? God wants peace for you. If you're a Christian, don't submit to that. Peace. Peace with God. And then love for God. Faith in God. Grace from God. We talked about love a lot this morning, loving Jesus. Man, Lord, I want to do something neat for you. Fred last night talked about Jackie. Well, not about Jackie. He talked to husbands about wives at the Eagle Fellowship. Gave a wonderful devotion. Talked about some specific things that he has done to try to show love. What do you do to show love to Jesus? Gave you some ideas this morning. All kinds of things. We're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have many times with guys, you've heard me say this. And the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives. I went over this in the last chapter here. It's not good enough that we think we love them. Our goal has to be to convince them that we do. That wife has to know that I love her. That's our burden, men. We're the leaders. We want to love our God. Love for God. And then this whole idea of faith. Faith in God. Think about that. I mean, you could preach a whole sermon, a series of sermons just on faith. This was his burden for them. Peace be to the brethren. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence in him, relying on him, dependence on him, faith in him, confidence in him, knowing that what he said is going to happen. So I'm going to rest in what this book says. It is so possible for us to take this very powerful book that God says is alive and active, and it is so precise that it even goes to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and goes to the deepest recesses of our heart and meets the greatest needs of our lives. And yet, we can be more influenced by the internet or by the news or by some other stupid book or movie. We can be moved by that. Oh, brother, sister, let us be moved by our faith in God and then grace. Grace from God, how we need grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So, for a Christian, our attention should be given to these four. These are the awesome blessings that the Apostle Paul wished for them. Let us wish for them by pursuing them and by wishing them for others.